Welcome to Frontline Harmony Church Podcast. This is your host with the most, Mike Magmasunis. How's everybody doing today?
Yay.
So, it's just the boys. We have the wise men. We have a sick wise man. And we have Leo. What's up, bro?
Good things.
So,
not so much for the wife, but...
What's up with the wife?
We might have lost a car the other day. Her car got hit in McDonald's parking lot. It may be totaled. We don't know yet. We're still in the hands of the insurance gods.
That's what happens when you go to McDonald's, bro.
So, well, you know, well, she was working at the time. And they went out through the drive-thru and boom.
She works at McDonald's?
Yeah, in Savannah.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Nice.
So,
you know, it's just like...
Do you get free food?
No. Reduced food.
Oh.
But
at some point, I think people need to realize they need to stop driving. Because I had a car totaled by a woman that was 89 and a half years old, still driving.
Yeah.
So you right in front of me.
So I got you sick. So you have a cough today. So you're probably going to be coughing up a storm today.
Not sure.
And you were no call, no show. Originally, I thought it was just going to be me and your dad today. So
I haven't been coughing a lot today, but
yeah,
haven't been talking a lot either.
Well, the girls are taking my mom out to the store. So that's why Tabby's and Kaylee not here. So,
before we get started,
yeah,
like to make a prayer of thanksgiving.
Woo.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, our God, King of the universe, for watching over and protecting our astronauts with a safe liftoff, a journey, and a return home. They are in good health, and let them tell their stories and get all that science. And wish for a good test of the lunar lander to come. In his name, amen.
Amen.
I had no idea anything was going on.
I just saw something about a rocket ship went up in the air, and I saw videos of it, so.
Oh.
Cool. I watched the cool shark movie yesterday.
Sharknado?
Thrash. It's on Netflix. It was awesome. It was a hurricane came in, and the levee broke. And because of that, bull sharks came in through the levee. And attacked. Oh, it was freaking awesome. So check it out on Netflix, dude. It's good times. All right. So let's our faithful listener, Tim, basically our other co-host, he wrote in two emails, the email from our prior series about the current day Pharisees. And then our last episode he wrote in about. So we're going to go over his emails so we can crush those out. And then that will be it for the episode because the modern-day Pharisee one is a super long email. So I'm sure we'll have a lot to talk about there. And then our last one about loving your neighbor. So good stuff. All right. So let's hear what our frontliners have to say. All right, so Christianity and the modern day church. Hey, Frontline, once again, I appreciate each new episode you put out. There's always something in there that causes me to pause and reflect on what I believe or why I believe what I do, and this week was no exception. By the way, he got really upset when I didn't edit the podcast for like 3 weeks, and he's like, dude, I'm going through withdrawals. What's going on? I was like, I'm just being lazy, bro. Sorry. So he goes, the wise man Saul made some comments about the modern day church that I wanted to respond to. But before I respond, I want to first say that I don't entirely disagree with him. I actually agree with quite a bit of his analysis, but I have reached different conclusions. I also want to share a bit of my background and passion for the church, which no doubt has shaped how I have reached the conclusions that I have. The first aspect I want to address is that Saul rightly pointed out the lack of true fellowship in the modern day Western church, and for the purposes of this email, I'm going to focus my remarks on the American church, not the persecuted church in, say, China, who I don't believe suffer from these issues. For so many, church is indeed just a social gathering. We get together, we sing a few songs, We zone out during a sermon. We shake a couple hands and we talk about superficial stuff. And then we go home. This is problematic. And it's never what the church was supposed to be. The word that is translated as fellowship in the New Testament is koinonia.
Koinonia.
And unfortunately, we don't really have an equivalent word in the English language. It does mean fellowship in the sense that we typically think that we typically think of it hanging out together, but it's also translated elsewhere as quote unquote communion. 2 Corinthians 6:14 contribution. Thank you. Sorry, I got new glasses, guys. I'm trying to figure out my eyesight here. Romans 15:6 and communication. Phlemion.
Philemon.
Is that Old Testament?
Yeah. No.
Or that's New Testament?
Church of Philemon, right? It's in Asia Minor.
That's chapter.
Where is it?
That's one of the churches.
I thought it was. That's one of the.
Oh, one. Chapter 1, verse 6.
Oh, Philemon. Yeah.
It's Philemon.
No, well, no, he's talking about the book of.
The book of. Because it was chapter 1, verse 6. Philemon. Talking about communication. Okay.
One of the Pokemon. Yeah. 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 It's like one of the last books in the.
I don't remember that book of the Bible.
Yeah, it's like one chapter. Is it one of Paul's? I think it's like one of Paul's. It's really close to the end.
Oh yeah, Philemon.
Yeah,
it's a New Testament.
Oh okay, yeah.
Okay. Cool. My bad. I was wrong.
Isn't it?
I made a mistake.
I must not read that though.
It could be. Okay. It's right after Titus, which is.
Oh okay, yep. Cool.
Yeah.
All right. Bible 101. This Greek word can also be used to describe a business partnership where if one party fails, they both fail, or if one party is successful, they are both successful. Acts 2:42-47 gives a description of what early church fellowship looked like. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing. Oh, excuse me. Oh, gotta edit that out. Okay, let's go back to where I was. Okay, and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. ESV. There was certainly an element of spending time together, but the early church's fellowship was marked by much more. One thing here that I think is easy to overlook is the fact that this passage says the early church attended temple together day by day. They regularly attended the religious service of the day. Granted, first century temple worship looked drastically different than our modern church service today. More on that momentarily. But my point is that we shouldn't discount attending church services today by citing that that's what the early church did. They still attend the religious ceremonies of the day and likely went there to have access to the scriptures. That segues nicely into the next facet of the church that I want to touch on. A common claim I hear is that we should not have organized church services today. The early church met in homes, not expensive sanctuaries. They didn't have lecturing the rest of the congregation. They certainly didn't have a 7-piece worship team with multiple instruments or a 100-member choir. This is true. But they also didn't have a constitutional right to openly practice their beliefs. They were openly persecuted for following the way, and this is one of the largest driving forces behind the dispersion that caused Christianity to spread across the world. They could not programmatically have a church building or worship rehearsals or theological seminaries to train pastors. This is certainly not an argument for any of these things, but my point is this is not to argument against them either. So I've read a lot so far. Anything you want to comment before I continue to go on? Okay, cool. To follow this logic, we would have to conclude that we shouldn't bring our Bibles to church because the early church also didn't bring Bibles to their gatherings. In this country, we are blessed to have the freedom to worship freely, and we have very easy access to the scriptures. So that leads to the question, should we only have small church gatherings? Is that the only legitimate way to have church? Is this God's ideal? I don't believe there is any sort of prescription, what should be, as to the size of gathering in Scripture. It's all descriptive, what actually was. I'd like to classify group sizes into a few categories. Solo, just myself with God. Intimate, 2 to 4 people. Small group, up to like 12. Medium group, up to 30. And congregational, unlimited size. Each clarification has its own advantages and disadvantages, and I would say they are all necessarily in their own appropriate context. I must spend time alone with God to grow my relationship with Him, but I'm not disciplining anyone. I'm not disciplining anyone if I'm just by myself. Intense, hardcore. I'm not discipling anyone if I'm just by myself. Intense, hardcore discipleship happens best in the intimate setting, but this is an ineffective group size for reaching many people. Small groups are great for starting to develop relationships with others and for group discussions. Medium groups are good for training purposes and relaying instructions. Congregation size groups are ideal for conveying exposition of scripture to a large audience. This leads me to another thing that Saul mentioned about the performance nature of modern church services. The pastor rehearses his sermon. The worship team has rehearsals and practice sessions. It can certainly seem like it's all just a performance. And here's where I want to share a little bit of my background on the subject. Anything you guys want to add before I go on?
Yeah.
Okay.
Good
stuff. Lots of detail.
At Mount Sinai, Moses ministered to the entire congregation. No small groups, no one-on-one, no little intimate. It was millions of people all at once.
Mm-hmm.
So the size of your gathering is kind of a moot point. If you're there, like I said, 2 or more of you are gathered, there I am in the midst.
Right.
So the size doesn't make any difference. His point is correct.
Right.
You can meet in any size group you want.
Right.
Did they have their Bible with them in the first century? No, but they still had access to the scrolls. So they could read from the prophets and from the Torah and the Tanakh and still get that same information and then add on the things that Jesus told them they need to be worried about.
But they had to go to the temple to do that.
Not necessarily.
Generally,
they were still some of them going to synagogue every seventh day. They were still doing that. And then meeting alone in houses by themselves to go over the new stuff.
The problem is, the average person didn't have the scrolls. The Levites held on to the scrolls. That's why you had to go to the synagogue.
Sure, you had to get that from the synagogue. Exactly. Yeah.
Or if you had a photographic memory, you could memorize it.
Well, that was the point. You went there and you learned it, and people were better at memorizing things back in the day.
Mm-hmm. Anything else?
No.
Okay. Do you have anything else? Okay. This leads me to another thing that Saul mentioned about the performance. Okay. It certainly seems like, okay. So, as at my church, I played electric guitar. which is an embellishment instrument, not the main instrument that drives the songs. I have wrestled with whether or not my role on a worship team is essential or even godly. After much prayer and soul searching, which, by the way, is amazing. Heads up, bro. That's fantastic. So I concluded that if my heart is in the right place, indeed, using my talents to praise God is, in fact, godly. I once attended a church in California that had a full orchestra in their music portion of the service. My initial thought before it started was how over the top it was. But then the worship began and it was beautiful. I didn't walk away thinking the French horn player was great, but that God was great and all of these musicians were making beautiful music to honor their creator. This is what I also strive for when I play the electric guitar, to make beautiful music to honor Yahweh. I have also attended church services in Mexico where they were so poor they could only afford cheap instruments and sound systems that sounded horrible, but they worshiped God with their entire hearts, and while the sound was objectively bad, the worship was beautiful. This is my point. God is more interested in our hearts than the logistics of how we praise Him. Amen. That amen's for me. As far as a rehearsed sermon goes, I personally believe the best method of preaching is exegesis of Scripture, where the pastor is simply explaining what God's Word says and means. This is better than cherry-picking a couple verses here and there in order to make a point that may or may not actually be biblical. But regardless of the types of sermons given, we are still personally responsible for our own study to know and understanding God's Word so that we can identify false teaching. That being said, a pastor should practice the sermon before giving it, which I practiced plenty of times before I did because I didn't want to screw anything up. So that's just, you know, my commentary. Just as a worship team should practice their set before service, rehearsing helps to eliminate distracting mistakes and reveals clumsy parts they need to be refined. While rehearsing is, of course, part of the performance, it's also part of excellence and giving our best in worship. The last thing I want to touch on is the wise man's comment that church services are predictable and boring. Certainly, they can be, and I have personally thought so as well. So he's definitely not wrong. But I have found that my own attitude determines how a church service hits me. If I show up looking for what I can contribute to the service and expecting God to speak to me through the service is never boring. If I'm distracted and I don't really want to be there, then the service is always boring. Excellent point. I want to make it clear that Saul made some excellent points that I very much agree with, but as I come to deeply love the church, I realize how much my own attitude affects the way I view her. I appreciate every one of you on the show, and I am looking forward to you getting the whole band back together for a lighthearted episode this week. Much love, Tim. Which, that lighthearted episode was Tabby having a nervous breakdown and leaving the episode. So that was good times. So
it was a hearted episode.
Yeah. And then he wrote a really fast one about our last episode. So overall, what do you guys have for response to that email? Anything?
The prayer on your own. Obviously, if you're going to be leading something like you talked about, you have to know what you want to say. Mm-hmm. You've got to go through that. If you want to pray to your father, go into your closet. Pray to him in secret.
Yep.
And he will reward you openly. There's your one-on-one time with the Father. You get to know him. He gets to tell you a few things he hasn't told you about yourself yet that you don't even know. Mm-hmm. And you have the communion mm-hmm. with God, which has nothing to do with bread and wine.
Right.
It's all personal, one mind to the greater mind of the entire universe, and just quality time with Him.
Mm-hmm. Amen. What do you got? You're looking at something.
So. Yeah, I thought it was in 1 Corinthians. Paul kind of gives a brief overview on like how like a service in general should be conducted. I thought it was in 1 Corinthians. I don't know why I can't find it here. That's odd. But I guess he mentioned the whole idea of, like, well, Tim mentioned needing to, like, yes, okay, it may be boring. What can I contribute to this? But I fear that, I guess, church services don't really allow this, the average person, to contribute something. I mean, we can't go up and, like, I've had a revelation from God. Here's what he's shown me.
Well, let's be honest. How many times has a sermon been, how many times have you paid attention to a sermon from beginning to end and you never wandered off thinking about, what am I going to have for supper?
Not often. So I got to this week. It's weird. As much as I would like rail against the Catholic Church, every time I hear Catholic Mass, I come away with something like kind of profound in my life that I don't normally get from Christian services. I don't know what God's trying to tell me with that.
And funny enough, I had the exact opposite because I was watching Chicago Pete, or no, I was watching Daredevil Born Again, right? Season 2, because, you know, our boss, we have this thing where he told me, okay, I need to catch up. And in the show, Matt is a devout Catholic. And he's the Marvel version of Batman. Daredevil, if you didn't know, he's blind, but he never kills people because he's a Catholic. He beats them to a bloody pulp like Batman.
Which is fine. That's okay.
Batman beats you to a bloody pulp, but he'll never kill you. So he goes to church to get absolved of his sins. And the whole, like, I have to go through a priest to get absolved of my sins. I'm like, dude, that's not how it works. Yeah, that just annoys me. I'm like, there's so many people that I'm like, the Catholic Church has so many good things about it. Like, they love God and, you know, they have beautiful churches and things like that, but they get so many things wrong. Like, you have to go through
procedure.
Right. It's like, I'm glad that you can do an exorcism. That's great, because clearly you know what I'm saying? It's like you've missed the mark in so many other areas, but there's other areas where you haven't. When they're called a cult, I don't agree with that. I don't. I think that they've just missed the mark in a couple of different areas. That's the one area that I've always had a problem with, of like, okay. And there's some Catholics that no, you don't go through a priest for that. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only one you go through. And those are the ones that got it right. You know, and there's a guy that we want to bring on the show that is like that. And he's a devout Catholic, but he knows, no, the Catholic Church has that wrong. I can't wait to get him on the show. But just like, hey, what made you realize that? Versus other ones are like, I gotta go confess my sins. I haven't done that in a confession booth. It's like, where did they come up with this stuff? That's a topic for another day, you know. Yeah. But go on a tangent.
But from the verse that I said, go into your closet and confess in secret. That's where they get the confessional. Okay.
So
doesn't Paul mention something about professing your sins among the congregation?
Some sins you profess in front of the congregation, I believe. I don't know what the verse is.
I can't think of the verse, but yeah, I think Paul mentions.
But you don't do it to glorify yourself.
Right.
You do it to humble yourself. He that is first shall be last, and he that's last shall be first. You're making yourself last in front of everybody by confessing, I have a problem with this. I have a problem with that. Boy, did I really screw up.
So what did God show you through the...
So the Catholic Church, in a way, does have a point when you'd go to the priest, because you are confessing your sins before God, at least in front of another member of the church. So to some degree,
yeah,
I get it.
Like, I would go to, like, you know, Pastor Eddie and be like, hey, I'm struggling with this sin. Can you pray for me?
But that's different than...
Sure. Exactly.
I can't be resolved and I need a priest on my deathbed.
Yeah, that doesn't work that way. So, okay, so going back to you, what is it that God's teaching you through the Catholic?
So,
which is interesting.
The priest guy or whatever that person is in, I don't know. Whatever his, you know, title is. He was talking about how when he was younger, things seemed easy in life. It's like God just like let, you know, gave him a path forward that worked. And I'm sitting there and I'm, you know, mumbling with myself. I'm like, yeah, it'd be great if I had, you know, if anything in my life seemed easy and anything made sense and, you know, I actually could look at this and be like, yeah, this is, you know, something, if this is a path God is putting me down, you know, that makes sense to me. I'm like, that would be great. And as he kept talking and he talked about how he had a teacher, I think it was in eighth grade, he had a teacher that had them reading certain books. And then when he got into ninth grade and got into high school, someone was talking about something like, wait a minute, I've already read these. Hey, are you teaching us high school grade stuff? And the teacher's like, be quiet, come here. He's like, he told them, hey, I taught you this thing. I taught you the harder things when you were younger so that life will be easier when you get older. So it'll make more sense when you get there. I'm like, wow, that makes a lot of sense. God puts you through the hard things, you know, so life later will be easier. Mm-hmm. I'm like, is that what you're doing? Because I can't think of anything else you're doing to me here.
Yeah, but aren't you technically older now?
I know, but still, it's the whole idea when, like, nothing makes sense and everything's just a complete challenge at all costs. Is it God trying to do something to, you know, help you, you know, with maybe a path he's bringing you down?
Yes. God will put an obstacle in front of you to strengthen you.
Oh, I know right now.
The adversary will make your path easy so you don't have to put forth the blood, sweat, and the tears of doing it.
Mm. I could tell you my path right now is to pray for my enemies. I'll tell you that right now, brother. So, and that's what I do daily is pray for my enemies because I need to. So
it's kind of what the last Catholic Mass was about. It was about, hey, that person that you hate, God loves them.
Yes.
That's what the last Catholic Mass I went to taught me. Like, I don't know why. I like, stumble upon a Catholic Mass, and God's like, revelation.
Yeah.
I go to Christian churches. I can do it week after week, and I'm like, I have no idea what I just heard.
You know,
it's kind of weird.
It's funny because I was going to say, you know, to the person that I'm need to pray for, just simply saying, are you having a bad day? Should I pray for you? And see how that goes.
Go for it.
And just wondering how.
How do you lose?
Exactly.
If they say, take a hike. Okay, fine. I made the offer.
If it's
within good.
If it's within a business sense, you know, you're not supposed to mix politics and business with work. So there's
that. I think that's the biggest problem in our society today is we don't do that.
Well, let's say, yeah, because I haven't mentioned if it's a business or a personal thing. But
I understand.
In either scenario, you know.
In all endeavors that we do, we should make the Lord first.
Absolutely. And you know what? If I get fired for that, I'll just say, well, that's discrimination, bro.
That's where God wants me to go. He doesn't want me here. He wants me someplace else.
I'll just say, okay, if you're going to fire me for praying for you, I'll just go somewhere else. Amen.
Amen.
I like it.
Maybe you don't belong there anyways then.
All right. I like it. So let's move on to our second email. Okay. When is it dangerous to love your neighbor? What's up, Frontline Crew? I'm going to keep this email really short. Go figure. That never happens. I just want to say I appreciate all the conversation on the latest episode. Jesus definitely does command us to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and so forth. And we are also commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves, but the two are not necessarily the same thing. Mike alluded to this at the beginning of the episode. We can feed the poor, give rides to the people in need, etc., and be doing it for the wrong reasons. We could be doing it so that we can brag about how great we are. There is no loving our neighbor in that instance. We are simply trying to boast. You know, my wife brought this up on Fridays, I take her to get a shot. And she literally told me, she goes, somebody's just shared that they're like, hey, I'm at FACC giving poor to hungry. She goes, you shouldn't be doing that. You're just trying to let, you're not doing God's work. You're just trying to let people know you're boasting. She literally just said exactly what Tim just said.
You just flushed your riches in heaven down the toilet.
Yeah.
Because you bragged about getting
them. Yeah. Like, you're supposed to be worshiping God in secret, you know?
Do not let your right hand know what your left is doing.
Yeah.
But don't not be helpful to someone because you don't want to be seen doing good works.
Right. So be careful with that. He's getting into that. So here we go. Alternatively, to truly love someone does not necessarily mean to give them money or a ride. If so, doing it is just enabling laziness. My local church has a benevolence fund to help people that are financially struggling. If we were to attempt to receive money from that fund, even though I am currently physically capable of working and making a living, the church would not be loving to give me money. This is where discernment comes in. Now, the rub here is that we can use these as excuses to disobey direct commands from Jesus, and I know that I am guilty of this very thing. I believe the key is to have an active, thriving relationship with God so that we are able to hear and recognize his voice. When he tells us to give this guy a ride or give this lady some food or anything like that, we hear and we obey. As always, keep up the great work, and I look forward to more frontline awesomeness. Much love, Tim. He could not have wrapped up that entire episode in better. Yeah. He summarized our whole entire episode.
Sure.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So, future music spotlight. Looks like Leo's already picked out a future music spotlight.
It hasn't released yet.
Oh, okay.
She just sent out a blurb of one of the verses.
Oh, okay, cool. So, that is our emails from Tim. Thank you so much, as always, for writing in. Always brings up excellent conversation. So, that's kind of where I'm at this point. Something cool happened at work this week I want to bring up. So I was kind of talking about how something happened at work where I said that I'm just trying to kill somebody with kindness because it's the only thing I could do. And they're like, dude, everyone around here calls you Pastor Mike. So, and it was cool to hear that because I didn't know that I was referred to as Pastor Mike in another side of the other side of the work area that I never really, it's just news travels or like my reputation travels or like my seeds are planted, whatever. It was just cool that if other people are calling me Pastor Mike, just because my attitude has changed and the way I treat people, that was a pretty cool revelation of like, hey, I don't know. It made me feel like that what I'm doing, that
you're making a difference in somebody's life.
Correct.
That you're making them look in a place that they may not have looked before. Exactly. That's doing the Lord's work.
Yeah, and the guy...
Now, as long as it's not meant in a derogatory instance, because, which I don't think this is...
When he came in, he kept saying, you know, GD is like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm always blaspheming, you know, blah, 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 blah. But he was venting. But he knows he can vent to me, and I'm not going to condemn him, which I think is pretty cool that we can have that kind of relationship.
We could have a whole podcast on taking the Lord's name in vain.
Yeah. But anyways, so I think what God's been teaching me is that praying for my enemies actually helps me grow because it releases the anger that you have inside. It, as Saul says, you know, you can't control how other people feel about you. You can't control their actions towards you. But if you pray for them, you know, I have a best friend who now is a huge follower of Jesus Christ, who I never thought in a million years would ever be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's because people prayed for him. And I'm like, if he can turn his life around, anyone can change his life. So it's taught me, like, whenever I feel like praying for this person is pointless, I just think about that person that now is on every social media, follow Jesus, or, you know, the end is near, blah, 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 blah. It's just like, if they could turn their life around, I can pray for my enemy.
Don't judge the book by its cover.
Yeah.
I have went through that year after year. Case in point, whatever. I have a mouth on me. I can really go like a sailor.
Oh, we know you do from the last episode.
I think that's genetic.
I can get a lot worse than what I've been here. I know what the words are and how to pronounce them and what they mean. But then I start in on biblical stuff, on history stuff, and wiping it all into one mural of how God loves us. And they say, how can you talk like that when these other words are coming out of your mouth 5 minutes ago? It's the way God works. Give it to them fast, hard, and dirty, and they'll pay attention to what you're saying. Just works for me.
You should hear your son at work.
Oh, I've heard him at home. So that's, you know, all three of the boys, they've learned it from the expert.
It's not good.
It's all good. We all have our flaws, you know, so good stuff.
And God still loves us.
Yes.
Because he knows we're always coming back, even though we stumble.
And you know what? We're a work in progress.
Exactly.
You know, that's the thing. We're a work in progress.
Which comes to your point. Loving your enemies more than you love your best friend.
Yep.
Because you are giving them the chance to come to you. Hear what you've got to say. Here's some good news for once instead of what they're going through. And then let their free will kick in.
You know,
they make the next leap of faith to the Father.
Speaking of what you just said, in the last episode of Daredevil, the guy who killed his best friend, he went to a Catholic church, the murderer, to get absolved, whatever, because he's trying to turn over a new leaf.
Mm-hmm.
And his whole point was to kill the person that ordered to kill Daredevil's best friend. Daredevil hates this guy. At the end of the episode, he saves his life. And it was like he hates this guy with a passion, and he ended up saving his life because it was like, you know, he loved his enemy over his mm-hmm. best friend. It was like, it was just, it's crazy when you start seeing all the Christian stuff start coming in these shows like this. It's
right.
I don't know. It was an amazing moment.
That's the problem with evil figures in our history. Is the person who professes Christ at a young age when they're baptized any more of a believer and a follower than the guy with his last few breaths proclaims the same thing?
Mm-hmm.
I say no. If God accepts their repentance, Judas, Jesus calls him straight out, the son of perdition, the son of Satan. Judas did God's will in how he betrayed Christ. Is Judas in heaven, or will he be in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
We don't know is the easiest answer to give. Because
only God knows.
That's up to the guy that made me.
Right.
It's not up to what I think Judas should go through. That's in God's hands, and I leave it with him.
Right. I mean, like, the people that are on their deathbed and, you know, they hope to get out of hell free card. You know, only Jesus knows true repentance, you know. So, like, the guy on, you know, they always use the thief on the cross as the perfect example, which I love the example of the thief on the cross had true repentance in his heart, which is what Jesus saw, which is why he made it into paradise.
Right.
And the question remains of, like, well, would he have, if he had lived, would he have done these good works for the Lord? Yes, he would have gotten off the cross. He would have got baptized. He would have fed the poor. He would have done these things because there was true repentance in his heart. He didn't have time to do those things. But someone who's on their deathbed, scared of burning, blah, 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 blah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're just trying. They don't truly have repentance.
They're doing the once saved, always saved thing.
Yeah, they have the fear. But the guy on the cross, he was accepting where he was like, he's like, look, you know, I know where I'm going. But, you know what I'm saying? It's like Jesus knows true repentance in your heart. And you hope and pray that when someone dies that they truly had that full repentance. in the heart, because repentance is turning away and, you know, we
make our own hell.
Right.
Hell is the absence of God's presence. Sorry about that.
Your watch goes off.
Watch every goes off at 11:30. Every episode. It is. But if we don't have God in our lives, we don't have light. The absence of light is darkness. Mm. Darkness is equated with evil. Evil is equated with hell. Was there a hell before Satan fell? No, because Satan created his own hell where he took the demons to with him. That was their existence. Their existence without the presence of God and being able to talk directly with the Father. Now, Satan being who he was, the prince of the power of the air and the ruler of this earth, still has access to God in heaven. He still sits in the chair on the left of the Father, and Jesus sits on the right hand. He isn't excluded because of the hierarchy. The demons, no, they're out. Mm-hmm. And they know what their future is.
Mm-hmm. What do you got, Saul? You have thoughts? I know that look.
I thought it was in James. We were talking about, you know, how, yeah, speech, kind of, you know, going between really gnarly speech and then, you know, good speech. Somewhere in James, it talks about, you know, like two types of waters can't come out of the same fountain. I thought it was James. Hmm. So it's one of those, should we really be talking this way if, you know, if we're being godly? Mm-hmm. But when you start talking in a godly way, it's almost impossible for that to happen.
So, you know, I guess the typical phrase, garbage in, garbage out, right? So if you're feeding your mind with the word of God comes out. If mm-hmm. you're feeding your mind, if you're feeding your mm-hmm. ears with ungodly, you know, music that's glorifying sex and drugs and stuff, that stuff's going to come out of your mind. That stuff's going to come out. So garbage in, garbage out. You know, what you feed your soul is what comes out of your mouth. You know, that's why the tongue is so sharp. It's sharper than a freaking sword, right? That's what they say. Because what you feed your soul is what comes out your mouth, you know? And, I mean, we're all guilty of getting together and hanging out and having a good time and saying stupid stuff that we regret later. Like, that was not... How many times at work have I said that wasn't Christ-like,
you know? The world just is... It's easy to do that.
Yeah.
Just living day to day.
Yeah.
Question, just on that, what you said, saying that wasn't Christ-like.
Yeah, I will say that, but the good news is I'm recognizing it right away. Like, sure. That was not Christ-like.
Was it Christ-like for Jesus to stand there in the face of the Pharisees and call them a brood of vipers? That's a pretty stern condemnation back in that time. For the spiritual leaders of the physicality of God's people on earth to call them a brood of vipers and the truth is not in them.
So that
you don't get much worse than a GD and a blank.
Yeah, yeah.
You don't get a whole, there's not too much difference in there between their speech and our speech today. So. Would Jesus do that? Yeah, it's very possible he might if he's angry enough. We saw that in the temple when he turned over the money changers. Mm-hmm. You've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. That's pretty harsh also. Mm.
Well, we know Jesus was sinless. So we know for a fact that whatever came out of his mouth was right. Sinless.
Because God has righteous anger.
Righteous anger.
Yes.
Righteous anger is biblical anger.
Correct.
So, if you're going to have anger, you want to pray for righteous anger. So,
judge not, lest ye be judged also, but when you judge, do it righteously.
Right. Yeah, that whole, everyone, that whole judge, don't judge crap, I'm tired of hearing that all the time. Because it's like, shut up. Okay. All right, so let's roll into our music spotlight. Now we come to the payoff.
the one that is known as a son of the G to the O to the D. Never done with the flow and the no on the go like a pro, not patrol. Cause I ain't in the biz for the dough or the meat or the ray. All the dough's gotta stay cause I can't, no, I can't take it home anyway. Never drink when I write cause the Lord is my light and his word is my bond. So you know, no, no, he's alright.
Okay, so, Saul, you were supposed to have a music spotlight for me today, bruh.
I have nothing.
You have nothing.
I, like, felt miserable for, like, a week, and I just... Couldn't even think straight, so, yeah, I never...
You got one?
Let's go back to my girl.
Okay.
I believe you. Megan Woods.
Megan Woods?
I believe you.
I believe you? I like it. All right, let's do it. Cool beans. All right, so if you want to write in, feel free to do so, frontlineharmonypodcast@gmail.com. I believe we will be doing an episode next Sunday because it is WrestleMania weekend. It's my party weekend, but WrestleMania isn't
at... Oh, yeah!
Dig it, snap to Slim Jim. But WrestleMania is not at 11 o'clock, so we're good. So we'll still record an episode. So good times. I don't know what our topic will be, but we will think of something. We always do. How we roll.
Are you saying that you'd put WrestleMania before God?
Never. I'm just...
You put God in one ear and the TV in the other and you can do both at the
same
time.
There you go. I like his thinking. All right.
Multitasking.
So, good times. So, thanks, Tim, for writing in. Always a pleasure. Good. Always. You always write excellent emails, so... and always with the big words. You always got to make me stumble and fall. Good stuff. So, all right. You guys have anything to say closing out?
No.
Hey, you didn't cough once. Congratulations.
Minorly. they're quiet.
It's the small things.
They're quiet.
All right. Well, you guys have a good one. Take care.
Harmony out.
Times can you hear the same light before you start to believe it? The enemy keeps whispering to me, swear these days it's all that I'm hearing. I used to know who I was, now I look in the mirror and I'm not so sure. Lord, I don't want to listen to the lies anymore. The truth is, I am my father's child. I make him proud and I make him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. The truth is, I am truly loved by a God who's good when I'm not good enough. I don't belong to the lies, I belong to you. And that so much noise living rent free in my head. Heaven finds me in a still small voice and it sounds like grace instead. You remind me who I am when I look in the mirror and I'm not so sure. Lord, I don't want to listen to the lies anymore. Truth. so sure. The truth is I am my father's child. I'll make him proud and I'll make him smile. I was made.